Hi everyone. I'm recording this on Friday afternoon, conscious that there are just a few hours left of life under the level 3 lockdown restrictions for the city of Glasgow. And I'm very thankful that things are moving forwards, and yet conscious that for many of us, there's just an underlying level of tiredness and tension after all these months. So please remember one another in your prayers. And let's think together how, as a church, we are going to emerge from lockdown. What do we need to do? What do we need to leave behind? Please pray. Please talk to one another. Talk to me. And as we do all these things, let us look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Today we're going to start a new series looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as we approach God, I want us to hear one of the high points in that letter that comes in chapter 1 from verse 15.
The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God. Sing holy, forever a holy God.
God our Father, from our point of view, some weeks go slow and others race past, but there is not a moment when you are not with us and sustaining us by your word and your spirit. Each day and each night are gifts from you. The night to rid us from the cares of the day, refreshing our bodies, renewing our strength. The day to invite us into fresh activity. A chance to know you, depend upon you, and give you the glory. And on this day, your day, though scattered, we come to you as a family, to hear and respond to your word, to lift up your name and praise and be still in your near presence. What a day or a week brings can surprise us and wrongfoot us, and our minds are often full and even frantic, distracted, restless, roaming from one thing to the next. But you are never taken by surprise. And we thank you that even in agitation or exhaustion, in the face of your Son, we see patience, kindness, and mercy, always listening to the forgotten, teaching the confused, leading the headstrong or apprehensive, stooping low and lifting up. Help us to leave with you the week gone by and to trust you with what lies ahead. Help us to depend upon you in each moment and circumstance. Help us to look to you for all that we need and long for. And give us your peace. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Today we begin a new series looking at Colossians. Now, Colossians is a letter that we find in the New Testament, and it's addressed to a whole church community living in this city called Colossae. Now, Colossae, which was in what is now modern Turkey, was even back then, 2,000 years ago, a city of fading importance, and it would subsequently fall into ruin and has never been excavated. But unlike the city, the letter that bears its name is still with us, and it is full of life and spark. Now, typically, as we approach a book of the Bible for the first time, the best place to start is the beginning. And as is the case with most of the New Testament letters, there we find an opening greeting identifying the sender and the recipients of the letter. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul, the sender and the author of the letter, although he does mention his co-worker Timothy, is really a fascinating individual, someone who is passionate and uncompromising, with an incredible life story of his own. You know, he'd encountered the very first Christians. He had been their enemy. He'd sought to destroy the early followers of Jesus. But he in turn became an apostle, one sent by the very same Jesus, sent to share the good news about Jesus and to suffer for it, giving his life to build up the thing he'd once tried so hard to tear down. And he's writing here to those that he calls God's holy people in Colossae, these faithful brothers and sisters, i.e. to the church, to those who were located on one hand in a geographic location in Colossae, but also located in Christ. Christ is their Lord, and they are Christ's people. And their name and standing, for better or for worse, are tied to Christ's name and Christ's standing, both before God and before others. And before God, to be in Christ is to be secure. It is to be welcome. It is to be seen as righteous. But before others, to be in Christ is to be different, which is not always a comfortable place to be. And for us, in our generation, if we identify as being in Christ, There will be times where the culture around us pushes us to ask, you know, is this really who I am? Am I a real Christian or an imposter? And is it worth it? Is it worth being different? But the key point is that Paul is writing here to a whole church community, not just to the leaders, not merely to those who are keen, some core group. This is for ordinary Christians. Though in using a phrase like God's holy people, it's immediately clear that for Paul, there is nothing ordinary about being a Christian. And when we work through a book in the Bible, usually what we do is we break it down into semi-manageable chunks, a chapter or so at a time. And we'll more or less follow that same pattern here. Though it's worth acknowledging that in some ways this is an odd way of reading, isn't it? And it's an especially odd way of reading a letter. Usually if a letter is worth reading at all, you don't stop after a couple of paragraphs. If you're anything like me, you scan right through the whole thing. You know, more often an email. You know, you read a few sentences, scroll down, read a few sentences, scroll down to see what there is to read. And reading Paul's letter to the Colossians in a single sitting is a manageable and worthwhile exercise. I'd encourage you to do it. Relatively short, very punchy, and yet covers a lot of ground. And I would like us at the start of this series to have a sense of Paul's overriding concern in this letter, to have a sense of the whole. And I think we can do this, achieve this, by looking at just two verses that capture the central thrust of the whole letter. And they're two verses that come not right to the beginning of the letter or at the end, but in the middle. And so we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and read verses 6 and 7. I'll read the verses, I'll pause to pray, and then we'll get going. So Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." God our Father, we're constantly being presented with more and more information. And we can learn from good examples and bad examples. We learn from our experience, even our mistakes. But we long for you to be our teacher and for your word to speak into our lives and to shape who we are and all that we do. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you bring a plant into this home, you immediately reduce its life expectancy quite dramatically. I don't know why, but it seems that my approach to plant care or horticulture, whatever you call it, is not something that the average herb or pot plant agrees with. On a more sobering note, insurance and pension companies invest a huge amount of time trying to figure out how long we are likely to live. So actuaries draw up mortality tables trying to account for all the variables that might determine our life expectancy, diet, lifestyle, pandemics, do you ride a motorcycle? And pretty grim to think about it. But being alive is an expensive business and someone has to work out how much it will cost. What do you suppose influences the life expectancy of a church? Now, there are some churches that seem to have an extraordinarily long history. Others seem to spring up and disappear, slowly crumbling or fizzling out of prominence, out of sight, out of memory. As we read through the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, there's a sense, an awareness that there are some things out there that will not be good for the life of the church, there or indeed anywhere. Paul's concerned about things that might distract them, or worse, deceive them, that might undermine their true identity and get in the way of their purpose. And yet the letter is not only a warning about what can go wrong, although there are warnings. It's also a positive account of what it will mean for a church to grow, to mature, and to flourish. For the church not merely to exist, not merely to survive, but to truly live. And for Paul, this life in the church is found nowhere else but in and through Jesus Christ. And in fact, this letter is really the result of Paul's own careful and sustained attention to Jesus Christ. And it's intended, the letter, to provoke a careful and sustained attention to Jesus Christ. Careful so that we won't be deceived. Sustained so that we won't be distracted. In Colossae, to be a Christian was to be firmly in the minority, to be surrounded by competing claims, to be constantly presented with alternatives to following Jesus, or more subtly, with things that might complement or supplement following Jesus. And of course, it's the same for us. And we can be deceived, not by some clever, sneaky lie, but simply by taking on board today's truth as it's mediated to us by our culture. And likewise, I can be distracted. I mean, my concentration span at the moment is completely pathetic. I'm constantly distracted, and the immediate so often squeezes out the important. Yesterday, I spent 15 minutes on YouTube watching a video about procrastination. And what does that tell you? So I need to hear what Colossians has to say, at least as much as anyone else. But let's turn now to those two verses, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, which, as I've tried to indicate, offer a snapshot, a summary of the central thrust of this whole letter. It begins with these words: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." Now, the verses leading up to this little sentence, the opening part of the letter, have acknowledged the past, the starting point for this church family, a past in which they heard and came to understand the gospel, the announcement of the good news about Jesus Christ, and how they received that, and how they received Jesus Christ himself as their Lord. You know, for them, there was a moment where their allegiance changed, where their sense of who they were and what they were about changed. And if there was any fuzziness at all in their thinking about who Jesus is, or what Jesus has done, or why Jesus is worthy of being taken so seriously, Paul has in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, the verses that were read earlier, set out this awesome vision of who Jesus is. Now, to read just one phrase from it: "God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." And it's this same awesome and unique figure, this Jesus Christ, who they in Colossae have received, and who Paul now urges them to continue with. It is this community, this group of men and women who are in Christ, that is God's will and hope for humanity. There is no plan B. There is no revised and improved strategy that Paul wants to roll out. And yet, as I've already hinted and will become clear throughout the rest of the letter, there are voices around the church. That voices inside the church suggesting otherwise, voices that would easily deceive or distract them. So what does Paul have to say to them? He says to them, those who have received Christ are to take seriously this instruction. They are to continue to live their lives in him. And the word for live is literally the word walk. They are to walk in him, continue walking the walk in the things that they do. He's talking about practical matters, behaviour, conduct, relationships, ethics. That's what's in view here. He's not merely telling them to hold on to their private convictions. He's not telling them to remain a member of the club, but they have to continue to live out those convictions. Not merely to say or even to sing Jesus is Lord, but to live their day-to-day lives as if Jesus truly is Lord. So in all the situations in life where we find ourselves conflicted, do I, don't I? You know, what the world will say to us is, be true to yourself. What Paul would say is, be true to Christ. Or better still, be true to who you truly are now that you are in Christ. And it's so easy to be persuaded, persuade ourselves, no one else is going to do it, that we will flourish and truly live. Life will simply take off at the moment that we jettison all the prior commitments that seem to have a claim on us. Anyone and anything. Cut the cord, stand on your own feet, live by your own convictions, be authentic. Yeah, that sounds so promising and liberating. But you've got to ask yourself whether it truly delivers. You see, for Paul's perspective, for the church to abandon Christ in pursuit of something better is like a fish abandoning water in the search of greater freedom. It just won't work. And Paul's image to get this across is the image of being rooted, in Christ. And from that image, we're not to get a negative sense of being stuck or inert, but this positive sense of being nourished and secure. It's as we remain rooted in Christ that we receive all that we need, not just to survive, but to flourish and grow and mature and bear fruit, to truly live. And so yes, there are connotations of stability and continuity. A plant doesn't, the plant's roots are there for the long haul. And there are times in my life where I've really treated Jesus or my relationship with Jesus like a driver treats a petrol station. You know, you only go there when it's convenient or when you really have to. Paul's talking about something different from that. You know, a tree or a plant doesn't simply refuel from time to time. It remains rooted because it constantly is changing and growing. And it needs that if it's going to bear fruit. Being rooted is a permanent state. And it's crucial that it's being rooted in the right thing, being rooted in Jesus Christ. And we can allow so many other things, and I'm talking about within the Christian life or the life of the church, we can allow other things to define what it means to be rooted. We can be rooted in our sense of usefulness. As long as I have my role and others see my value, or as long as the community sees the value of the church. And that can become hugely pressurized when we feel our usefulness diminish for whatever reason, through ill health or exhaustion or lack of opportunity. You know, we can allow ourselves to be defined by being rooted in approval. You know, as long as that individual or those leaders hold me in esteem and seek out and respect my opinion, then I'm solid, I'm getting what I need. Be rooted in routine. You know, as long as nothing takes me away from what I know and I'm comfortable with. And for some, the experience of the change in the church's life during lockdown has been unsettling on a profound level. We can be rooted in an institution, as long as there is the building, as long as we sing the same songs, as long as we hold on to the tradition, and so on. That Paul wants them to be rooted, not in any of those things, but to be rooted firmly, that sense of permanence, in Jesus Christ, through whom we receive God's grace, through whom we receive that unconditioned gift of God's love, with all that that means, through whom we may know God's peace in a world that's often chaotic and noisy, where things are coming apart, and all that is meant by that word peace, wholeness, fullness, forgiveness. And then in a breath, Paul shifts the image from organic life and growth to construction. As well as being rooted in Christ, we're to be built up in him. Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone. And yet there's to be this sense of progress and development and change. Not merely preservation or managing decline, but a process of being built up and strengthened in the faith. And lots of people carry around with them a sense of the inadequacy or the fragility of their own faith. They feel how they waver, how they blow hot and cold. And so often this is exacerbated by comparing ourselves with others. I'm not a proper Christian. I'm not a real Christian. I could show you one, but it's not me. As if there was some sort of sliding scale and you could position everyone in the church on it from one end to the other. But let me remind you that Paul here is addressing a whole church community. And I don't think he wants them to be introspective in an unhealthy way. I don't think he wants them to be preoccupied by making comparisons with one another. But rather it's a shared concern together to be walking, to be living in Christ, to be rooted in Christ, to be strengthened in the faith. Strengthened as a process, you know, however weak or fragile our starting point may be. There is a shared, there is a corporate dimension to all of this. Now, 2 weeks ago, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland met in Edinburgh, you know, a week-long meeting, effectively. And the life expectancy of the Church of Scotland, of which Partick Trinity is a part, was very much on people's minds and on the agenda. And in one of the most significant reports that involved major changes, and really the promise of significant cuts in everything that the church is doing across the country, we're told this, you know, we are draining the resources of our church, people, morale, finance, just to keep this broken system going. And then later on, without a radical treatment plan, the Church of Scotland will not survive. And that sounds grim, and it may well be true, but the truth is, we will not survive either as a local congregation or as a national church unless we pay careful and sustained attention to Christ. Otherwise we'll be deceived, we'll be distracted. If we're not rooted in him, there'll be no growth, only decline. It will wither away. There will be old buildings to sell off, but there will not be a living church being built up in him. And for our church family, you know, the last year and a half, you know, what's it done? What's certainly knocked us out of our stride. Lots of people are exhausted. Lots of people have experienced grief. And for many, confidence in ourselves, confidence in others, confidence in our government, confidence in God even, might well be at a low ebb. And there's that sense of having very little slack in the system to absorb another discouragement. And there are issues with our building. It's an older building, it's always got issues, but there's issues with our building. And so we might find ourselves in a position where we feel anything but rooted. We might feel uprooted and starved of spiritual life and nourishment. And some of us, even if we feel in a better place than that and ourselves are concerned for others, you know, what about our children? Completely uprooted from the routine and the friendships and the fun of creche and blast and messy church and kids club and all the rest of it. And we find ourselves asking, well, what do we do? What can we do? A colleague, a minister, posted this on Twitter this week. So it's a more experienced, more qualified colleague in ministry. This is what she wrote. Feeling helpless today about the pressure on my generation to save the church by being variously more spiritual, more practical, more liturgical, more innovative, more missional, more organised, more flexible, more pastoral, more prayerful, more visionary, and more realistic. For people would come back to church if we could just do things better with less. Now, I just sense that the exhaustion and the discouragement in that tweet. And I would ask you to pray for those who are in leadership in this church and in every church in Scotland during this time of change and challenge. But what's the response? What are we to say into the face of all those things that seem to drain and offer no life or fruit? I think we have to listen to these words again. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And I haven't said anything about this yet, and overflowing with thankfulness. And of course, we've all had to deal with some curveballs recently. There's been plenty to fuel our grumbles, our complaints, our worries. I can't say that last week, you know, packing up a car to go on holiday before unpacking it without going anywhere brought much sunshine into my life. But Paul shares here something that is wonderful and something that has been tested in his own experience of this life that is rooted in Jesus Christ. And that is, in the midst of everything that is going on, he finds himself overflowing with thankfulness. And again, if we go back to the start of the letter, as we will next week, you see that's where he begins. He just begins by giving thanks for this church in Colossae. And he says that, and he can do that, not because everything is easy or goes to plan, because it isn't and it doesn't. And Paul knows that, and the church in Colossae know that, and we know that. There's no pretending about that. But nonetheless, one of the signs of Christian maturity, where the roots have gone down deep, where it is Christ that is the foundation that has built things up, is gratitude, is this abundant overflow of thankfulness. You know, as we're strengthened in the faith, as we come to know Jesus, and actually as we come to know ourselves better in the light of Jesus, as that happens, the friendship we have with him becomes all the more surprising and unlikely, in a sense. And the more that we depend on him, the more aware of and the more grateful we will be for his dependability, for his sheer trustworthiness. You know, Christian maturity is not about having everything nailed down and mapped out, you know, Christ did X because of Y, and this means Z. Now, Christian maturity is always accompanied by a growing sense of surprise and even astonishment. A desire to just worship and to praise. Just a fresh sense of this is who God is, this is who I am, this is what has happened, and this is the difference it makes. In a sense, you know, it should be no surprise that in lots of our hymns and praise that there are question marks and exclamation marks flying off the page. You think of that old hymn, "Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Thankfulness. And from a position of thankfulness, a question like, what's the life expectancy of our church, takes on a slightly different complexion. Yeah, I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know where life will be found and how life will be sustained. And it's through being rooted in Christ together. And so my prayer is that as we emerge from lockdown, and we may well be emerging with a limp, is that we would commit to helping one another remain rooted in Christ. You know, from the kids in the creche, BLAST, youth group, everyone, elders, those who can't make it back to the building, everyone. help one another remain rooted in Christ. And to stretch the metaphor, we'll be realistic from the starting point. Some of us don't just feel, some feel completely unrooted. They need to be replanted out of things completely. And yet my prayer is that we would be rooted in Christ together, and that through him we would grow in maturity, grow in faith, and that in the midst of it we'd simply find ourselves overwhelmed with thanksgiving for what God has given to us in Christ, and also expectancy for all that is yet to come. Amen.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour, he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me, through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven, the future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated, Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chain are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew, till I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ.
In the book of Jeremiah, we find these words: but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.